We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've reached verse 14. Now, in this chapter, Paul has been warning Timothy that there are many false Christians. People who think they're Christians, but they're not. And the proof that they're not real Christians is that they still live selfish, worldly, ungodly lives, and it doesn't bother them. And Paul goes on to warn Timothy that there will even be false Christian leaders, people who are looked up to as great spiritual teachers, but they're not actually Christians at all. In verse 13, Paul calls them evil men and impostors. And he says they go from bad to worse. They're deceiving others, and they are being deceived themselves. Some of these false spiritual leaders actually think that they are serving God. But that's because they're deceived. They're deceiving themselves, and they deceive other people as well. So there are many false Christians, and there are many false Christian leaders as well. And that is why Paul has to say to Timothy in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." All around you, people are turning away from real Christianity. And they're following these false spiritual leaders. Well then, Timothy, you must make sure that you don't budge. You must carry on believing the gospel that you learned all those years ago. You must carry on believing and practicing the sort of Christianity that you've been convinced of all these years. It may seem as if everybody else is going off in one direction or another, following this new idea and taking on that new spiritual fashion. Well, Timothy, you don't have to follow where the crowd goes. You continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. And then Paul gives us two reasons why Timothy should stick by the sort of Christianity that he learned, that he's been convinced of. And we started looking at the first of those reasons last week. He says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Timothy learned his Christianity from real, godly Christians. Timothy saw the power of real Christianity in their lives. Timothy can remember his grandmother Lois, and he can remember his mother Eunice. Before Timothy was converted himself, he saw the power of the gospel which saved them. He saw what they became through the gospel. He saw real godliness in them. And then Timothy heard the gospel through Paul and Barnabas. And he saw then what astonishing men they were. He saw what integrity and courage and zeal and love for Christ they had. And Timothy has known Paul ever since. Timothy has seen the power of real Christianity working in Paul. He's seen Paul's faith and courage and perseverance and godly character. He's seen the way that Paul presses on through suffering. So Timothy has seen what real Christianity does for a man. So why should Timothy now ever be attracted towards any of the substitutes that the false teachers are serving up? He's seen real Christianity. Timothy doesn't need to be looking for a fashionable alternative, because he's seen real Christianity in Lois and Eunice and Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles. You know, I had the immeasurable privilege from the time I was a baby to be taken to churches where real Christianity was preached and practiced. Over the years, we moved around quite a lot as a family. So over the years, I was taken to lots of different types of churches, FIEC churches, Brethren assemblies, mission halls of different sorts. And these churches did all sorts of things differently from one another, but they all preached and practiced the same sort of Christianity. They all talked about God. How great and wonderful God is. They all talked about how God had created us and how we should love him with all our hearts and how we should obey him. They all talked about sin as being our great problem. In all those churches, I heard week after week that I was a sinner and that I had disobeyed God's commands and that I was guilty and that I had a bad heart and that I needed to be saved. In all those churches, people preached about Jesus Christ, how he came down from heaven to save sinners, how he lived a perfect life, how he suffered and died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, how he rose again. In all those churches, I was told again and again and again that the Lord Jesus loved me and was willing to save me from my sins. I was told that I must repent, that I must trust myself to him alone. And I was told that if I did, he would certainly save me. I knew what the big central truths were, because they were preached every week in those churches. God's holiness, our sinfulness, Christ's death for sinners, salvation through trusting Christ alone. I knew that that was the gospel. Oh yes, these churches had different emphases. Some of them put more emphasis on baptism than others did. Some of them were very interested in prophecy and the signs of the end times. And some of them showed us fact and faith films. Now, looking back, I know that some of them were Arminian and some of them were more Calvinistic, though I didn't know those words back then. But in all of them, I heard the same great notes being struck. God's holiness, my sinfulness, Christ's death for me, the call to repent and trust Christ, the promise of salvation. It was like listening to the same tune being played by different performers. Some of them played it loudly, and some of them played it quietly, and some of them played it very plainly, and some of them added little fiddly bits. But it was always unmistakably the same tune. And in those churches, I heard what it would mean to live as a Christian. They all taught the same things there. They taught that Christians have to live holy lives, that we have to obey God's commands in the Bible, that we have to serve the Lord Jesus with all our strength, that we have to turn away from every sin, that we have to be separate from the world around us, that we have to pray daily, continually, that we have to try and win others for Christ. I heard those things in all those different churches, preached again and again and again. Again, they had their differences. They might disagree about what Christians could and couldn't do. I sat in churches where they taught that Christians should never drink alcohol. And I sat in churches where they said that drink was all right in moderation. Some churches I went to taught Keswick views of sanctification. And some taught Wesleyanism. And some didn't seem to have any theory, but they still told me I had to be holy. So I got muddled about lots of things. But some things I couldn't get muddled on. They all said the same thing. You have to be holy. You have to obey God's commands. You have to be different from the world. You have to read God's word and pray every day. You have to witness for Christ. And in all these churches, I learned that serving God and worshipping Him was a serious business. Again, the style of churches, the style of worship in the different churches we went to could be very different. Some sang from one hymn book, and some sang from a different hymn book, and some held the Lord's Supper every week, and some held it once a month. And some said that all the women must wear hats. And some occasionally had a soloist up the front singing to us. But all of them were serious. If you went into any of those churches, you knew that the Christians there were about serious business. It wasn't silly. It wasn't about entertainment. You knew that here were people who were seriously seeking God together. And in all those churches, the Bible was central in the meeting. They all had sermons which were from the Bible and lasted maybe half an hour, maybe three quarters of an hour, maybe more. Oh yes, some preachers were more gifted than others. Some were downright awful. But they were all genuinely trying to take God's book and to tell us what it was saying to us. And they were serious. Now that was the sort of Christianity I learned. And I've been convinced of. And it's the sort of Christianity that I've tried to stand by ever since I became a Christian myself. Ever since I became a preacher. That's the Christianity I think of as real Christianity. It starts with the gospel. And the gospel is about salvation from sin through the blood of Christ. And it demands a holy life separate from the world. And it calls for serious worship centered on the word of God. Now, why am I prejudiced towards that sort of Christianity? Why is that the sort of Christianity I believe in? Why is that the sort of Christianity I want to preach and pass on? Well, for the same reason that Timothy stood by what he had learned. It's not the only reason, but it's the first reason. It was for Timothy and it is for me. I want that sort of Christianity because of the people from whom I learned it. Because I've seen what it did for them. I've seen the sort of character it produced in them. And I can truthfully say that the finest the best, the kindest, the wisest, the bravest, the most attractive people I've met in my life have been produced by that sort of Christianity. I've never in my life met people to compare with the people whom I've met in churches which stand by those things. You know, I wish I could spend the whole morning and then on through the afternoon just talking to you about my heroes and my heroines. Men and women who were shaped by that sort of Christianity. One of my earliest memories is of an old man, or so he seemed to me. I think he was probably in his 80s. Shabby little old man, putting his arms round me. He had come back from China, where he had spent his life as a missionary. And he had nothing. He lived in a very bare single room. And I can't have been more than 5 or 6, but I can remember that man still. And I can remember him pleading with me and my sister to spend our lives serving the Lord Jesus, telling us that there's nothing in the world that lasts, that the only thing that matters is to serve him. That was Dr. Jones. I can remember Miss Nicholas, who played the piano in the little FIC church that we went to in North Wales. And I have no idea how old she was. I mean, to a child of 6, all grown-ups are old. But I do remember how every child in the room would run to her after the service and gather round the piano stool, because she loved us all, and we knew it. And she never forgot the bag of sweets that she brought for us. And she pointed us to Christ. I can remember my Sunday school teachers. And I can remember their patience. I can remember their patience with the cocky, know-it-all Reese children. I can remember their tenderness. I can remember the way they gave themselves to us year after year. I can remember how tolerant they were with us. How understanding. I can remember my sister and I walking along with two of our teachers, two very elderly, very proper maiden ladies, brought up in the days when ladies were ladies. And my sister and I were eating greasy chips out of a sheet of newspaper. And being polite, we stuck this horrible bag under the nose of these ladies and invited them to share our chips. Now, these were the sort of ladies for whom it was unthinkable to be seen eating in the street. These were the sort of ladies for whom tea means thin, wafer-thin sandwiches cut in little triangles on little bone china plates. And they must have been shuddering. But I can remember them now plunging their hands into this bag of greasy chips and eating with us as we went along the street. Now I look back and I see there the grace of Christ. I see there the character of Christ made visible. I've seen bravery. I've seen perseverance. I remember little Miss Cuthbertson, almost blind and deaf, struggling up Lord Street in Stockport, a hill like that on slippery cobbles, in the teeth of rain and wind on a filthy winter's night, because she was determined to be there in the evening service to worship God. I've seen raw courage. George Clark walking up and down the Stockport precinct with his text boards proclaiming Christ, and being mobbed by the teenagers and laughed. And his courage wasn't the angry courage of a fanatical bigot. I know that because I remember how often I sat in his home as a child and found that alongside that courage there was such patience and such astonishing kindness, and how he took an interest in an opinionated little boy. And I could go on to talk about people whom some of you have known, Walter and Lillian Heath, and George and Muriel Lambert. People like these leave an impact on us that stays with us all our lives. And these were people shaped by the sort of Christianity that I've described. And it's not only elderly people. I think of some of the men who join me on study week each year. And I've never met non-Christian men like that. I've never met men in the world who are so strong and caring and honest and loyal and funny, with a humour that doesn't have a trace of malice in it. And what's made them like that? It's the sort of Christianity I've been describing. Gospel Christianity, holiness Christianity, serious Christianity. And I have to say that I look at this congregation, and I'm not going to name any names, but here in this congregation, I see some of the finest people I've ever known. People I would trust with my life. People who have integrity and honesty and wisdom and kindness. And what has made you like that? You may not think you are like that. But what has made you like that? Real Christianity has made you like that. I've never seen marriages anywhere like the marriages I see among real gospel Christians. Marriages that are as strong and as loyal and as wise and as happy. Marriages that are such real partnerships. I've never seen generosity like the generosity I see among real gospel Christians. There's nowhere else where you find the same hospitality, the same willingness to give, the same willingness to serve as you do among real gospel Christians. I've met saints. People who shine with the character of Christ. People who mirror God. And they've been produced by the sort of Christianity I've been talking about. Christianity that starts with salvation from sin. Christianity that demands holiness of life. Christianity that calls for seriousness in worshipping God. Like I say, I've not met people like these in the world among non-Christians. And I have to say, I've not met people like these either within liberal Christianity. You know, I did my time in the Divinity faculty in Cambridge. And I had the opportunity there to meet lots of so-called Christians from other types of churches. Churches that don't believe the Bible. Churches that don't preach about sin. Churches that don't preach the gospel. Churches that don't call for repentance and faith in Christ alone. And I met clever people. I met witty people. I met famous people who have written best-selling books setting out their liberal Christianity. But I didn't meet saints. I didn't meet people in their ranks who shine with the character of Christ. You know, in the last 30 years, all sorts of movements have swept through the churches, just like in Timothy's day. Endless spiritual teachers, Bible teachers, Christian leaders have come on the scene, writing best-selling Christian books and bringing new insights and telling us we've got to change the message we preach and the way we live our Christian lives. And I've watched them all, and I've met the people involved in these movements. We've seen the ecumenical movement, carrying everything before it. Stop talking about doctrines. Just get all Christians together, sharing together, praying together. Don't confuse the issue by asking what they believe about sin, or about Christ, or about the cross, or about salvation. Just all hold hands. We've seen the charismatic movement as it swept through the churches. What people need is the baptism in the Spirit. And when we preach to people, we won't offer them salvation from sin. We'll offer them healing, or we'll cast out their demons. And we won't tell Christians they must fight against their sins. Instead, we'll simply encourage them to speak in tongues. And with the new, and with the charismatic movement has come the new worship movement. Christianity is celebration. Bring non-Christians along. Let them join in the singing and in the praise. And let them wave their arms in the air. And they'll just be swept into the kingdom. No need to show them their sin. No need to tell them about the cross. No need to call them to repent and trust Christ as Saviour from sin. Just get them singing and dancing. We've seen a new emphasis on social action. What are churches for? To reach out and bring healing to the community. And how do we do that? Well, by setting up clubs for the unemployed and recycling furniture for single mums and training teenagers in IT skills. It's a waste of time preaching the gospel to them. What we need is to show them love in action. You name it, we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen Christian groups which say that we must all be involved with the world. And what that means is that we've got to go and watch the same films as the godless are watching. And we've got to wear exactly what they're wearing. We've got to live the way they live, and we've got to use their language, even if it's crude. We've got to be like them, and then we'll win them. We've seen a form of Christianity emerge, which teaches that the most important thing is self-esteem. What we need is to be helping people recover their self-esteem and love themselves. We've seen mystical Christianity, which encourages people to go into trances and to discover God in their own soul and to talk with trees and plants. And all of these people, they write wonderful books talking about the amazing results that their teaching brings. And they all tell us how successful they are and how their movements are growing. But you know something? When I meet people who are following all these new ideas, these new versions of Christianity, I meet some nice people, I meet some sincere people, some well-meaning people, but I don't meet saints. I don't meet the Dr. Joneses in those circles, or the George Clarks, or the Andrew Swansons, or the Martin Busseys. I don't meet people with that straightness, that wholeness, that passion for God Himself, that hatred of sin, that godliness which I found where there is real Christianity. And that is one great reason why I've never been tempted to abandon the sort of Christianity I learned as a child. I know the people from whom I learned it. And I don't believe that there's any other message in the world that has the power to make saints. If you want to make really beautiful, wonderful people, you have got to start with the gospel, the old gospel. You've got to start with the thought of how great and holy God is. Why? Because that's the only thing that will break human pride. What is the basic problem in human beings? What makes them horrible? What's the one thing that makes us selfish and greedy and aggressive? It's the fact that deep down each one of us believes, I come first. My feelings, my needs, my wants, they're what matter. And until that pride is broken, you can't change somebody. So we've got to start with the thought of God. It's when we start realizing that He is there, vast, infinite, from everlasting to everlasting. It's then we begin to see how small, how irrelevant we are. And we realize that He made us for His own glory. And the only reason we exist is because He decided that we should exist. That puts us in our place. And then as we begin to learn about His purity, His perfect goodness, His holiness, then we begin to see how dirty and how petty, how sinful our lives and our thoughts are. It's only as we focus on God that we become humble people. And then we look at what the Bible says about sin, and we learn just how deep our problem goes. We discover that sin is woven into every part of our nature, and we begin to understand how helpless we are, and we start hating our sin, and we long to be forgiven. We want to be clean. And then we're ready to hear about the Lord Jesus and how He died in the place of sinners. And that humbles us more than anything, that He, the Son of God, the infinitely pure one, was willing to come and wrap Himself round with the cloak of my sins. And He was willing to die for me, for a guilty, spoiled, useless creature. And He's willing to save me. And then we're told what we have to do. We must stop even trying to save ourselves. And we must throw ourselves completely on His mercy. And we must admit that we're so bad that we'll never be able to help ourselves. And we must trust Him to do it all. And He does. He really does wash away the stains of our past. And He really does put His Spirit in us. And He does give us a new nature, so that we really do love God more than we love ourselves. And we do love our neighbour as ourselves. A person hears that old gospel, which I heard as a child, and he believes it. And it changes him, or rather God changes him through it. And he becomes a humble man, a grateful man, a man who loves God, a man who loves other people. Now, nothing else can do that. You can entertain people. You can invite people to sing and dance along with you. You can sort out their social problems. You can teach them to speak in tongues. You can encourage them to meditate. But it won't change the sort of people they are. But tell them the gospel about God and sin and Christ's death and salvation through faith alone. And if they believe it, they will be remade. You've got to start with the gospel. And then you've got to carry on with the constant reminder that we're called to be holy, obedient, separate from the world. Yes, when a person hears the gospel and believes it, that's when the great fundamental change happens. It's as if the illness of sin has been cured at root. But there are still lots of symptoms there in the whole system. Habits that are ingrained, attitudes that we've adopted and we don't even realize we've got them, ways of reacting that are part of the old life. And those things have to go. Otherwise, you're never going to produce a beautiful, godly, Christ-like character. So every day has to be a fight against sin. Every time you read the Bible, you have to gather strength for that fight. Every sermon has to be an encouragement to keep on with the fight. Those versions of Christianity that just say, Oh, don't worry about sin. Let's be positive. Just be happy. Take it easy. Enjoy yourself. They don't actually do anybody any good. Because unless people do search God's word and study his commandments, and unless they determine to obey those commandments, and unless they do break away from all the things that non-Christians do all the time and start living differently, they aren't going to change. When I think about those men and women who are on my personal roll of honour, those lovely, saintly people I've known, they didn't get to be like that by some sort of automatic process. They got to be like that by battling against sin every day, by making holiness their great goal, by constant prayer that God would make them holy, by avoiding every situation that would lead them into sin. And they heard in their churches that that's what real Christianity means. And they did it. If you want to produce real saints, you start with the gospel. And you carry on with the demand for holiness. And then you gather people together to worship God with a great sense of purpose and seriousness. You see, in the end, this battle is too hard for any of us to fight it alone. We have to meet together, and we have to encourage one another to fight this battle against sin. And so we gather together like this. And when we do, God really comes and meets with us. He's here in our meetings. Yes, the great God who fills the whole universe with his presence comes to us in a special way, and he speaks to us as we read his book, and he listens to us as we pray and sing, and he sends his spirit into our hearts to strengthen us for the fight against sin. And that's why we have to be serious when we meet. If we believe God is here, we cannot be silly and frivolous. God has come here to help us in our battle against sin, to teach us how to fight that battle, to inspire us to keep going. We've got to take that seriously, haven't we? We could have church services where the goal is just that everyone has a great time, and where we sing mushy songs for hours, and where everyone feels wonderful. But what good would it do us if at the end we weren't stirred up to fight on against sin and to be more like Jesus? Paul says to Timothy, you continue in what you've learned and are convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Well, I learned from the saints I grew up among that the gospel is all important. And I learned that the Christian life must be one long search for holiness. And I learned that we must gather together in reverent, serious worship. And I saw what those convictions did in their lives. And I want what they had. And I want you to have what they had. And that is why whatever others do, whatever winds may blow through the Christian world, that is why we press on with what God has taught us and what we're convinced of. That is why we continue in the things that we have learned. Well, may God speak to our hearts by his word.